Hey, we began a series last Sunday looking at Paul's epistle to the church in Ephesus titled, You've Got Mail. Of course, Ephesians is a letter that Paul wrote to that church there. And Ephesians is filled with truth about who God is, what God has done, and it's filled with truths about who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ. And that continues through chapter two, just as it will throughout this entire letter. But chapter two also points out some problems that people have in regard to their relationship with God. And that includes us. And fortunately, they are problems that have been solved. And we're going to jump in and look at that today. Today's message is titled Resurrected. I'm just going to read two verses from Ephesians chapter two to begin. But the truths we'll consider today really come from that whole chapter two of the book. So verses 4 and 5, though, they tell us this: but God is so rich in mercy. Come on, that's already a good place for an amen right there. But God, they were new this morning, right? Come on, weren't his mercies new this morning? You're here, right? Amen. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. Praise God. Father, we thank you for your word as we come to it once again. We thank you for the truths that it contains. We thank you that they are real and true in our lives. Help us to hide it in our heart today. May we grow in you as we recognize the great work that you have done in our lives. We thank you for your grace. Church, would you pray with me now? Lord, speak to my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. God is rich in mercy. Amen. In Paul's writings, he points out a lot of things about our relationship with God. He points out that we were aliens, not the Area 51 kind, if you kept up with that this week. But he said we were aliens. He said we were strangers. He says that we were God's enemies. He says that we were without God. We were separated from God. We had no access to God. That sounds like quite a list of problems in and of itself. And all of these are issues that needed to be dealt with, and all of them were dealt with, thank God. But first things first, Paul begins chapter 2 in this whole section by addressing the problem that was the greatest of all of our problems. You say, well, Pastor, you said that one of our problems was that we were God's enemy. That sounds like a pretty big problem, and it is, but this one's bigger than that. You say, well, Pastor, you said that we were separated from God. That sounds like a pretty big problem, and it is, but this problem is bigger than that. Pastor, you said that Paul wrote that we had no access to God. That sounds like a pretty big problem. It is, but this problem is bigger than that. The biggest problem that you have, that I had, that any of us had in life that Paul addresses is we were dead. Somebody say, I was dead. I was dead. That's the biggest problem. None of the other things matter if you're dead. Dead matters more than anything else. Tell your neighbor, you were dead. And then pinch them really quick to make sure they aren't now. Yeah, keep them with you. So, we weren't just lost. We weren't just in trouble. We weren't drowning. We weren't in a bad situation. We were dead. We were dead spiritually. You might have been breathing physically. You know, in the Bible never defines life and death based on whether there's oxygen in your lungs or not. The Bible describes life and death based on whether Jesus is in your heart or not. When you have Jesus, you're alive, and when you don't, you're dead. That's life and death in the Word of God, because God thinks eternally. Ephesians 2:1 says, as for you, you were dead. So I cannot think of the gospel of Jesus Christ as if I was drowning in a sea and Jesus threw me a life preserver. That doesn't really work as an illustration, because in that illustration, I'm still alive. But I wasn't. I was dead. I cannot think of the gospel coming to me, the gospel of Jesus Christ, as if I was in a building engulfed in flames and somehow Jesus helped me to escape it, because in that illustration, I'm still alive. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you were dead. You already drowned. You already burned up. We were already dead, is what it says. Jesus came to bring the dead back to life. The gospel is about resurrecting those who were dead back to life. The gospel is not about making bad people good. Come on. It's about making dead people alive. Dead people alive. That's why Jesus came. You see, all the problems you've ever had in life never compared to your greatest problem of all, and that is the you being dead problem. That's a big problem. Come on. The you being dead problem is the biggest problem you've ever had in your life, and me in mine. It all started a long time ago. It started before the church in Ephesus, where we read from today, ever even existed. Before Jesus had ever come to live on earth, it started. You have to go all the way back to Genesis, back to the very beginning, to find how this whole dead thing started. I don't have it on a slide. I just want to read you a couple of verses. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 says this. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." Somebody say die. That's it. You will die. But then as we jump ahead to chapter 3, verse number 6, it says this. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also went off and found her husband who was out working hard and spending time in prayer. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say anything like that, just so you know. It says she also gave some to her husband who was with her. He was standing right there, lest you ever think Eve is the one who blew it. He's right there all along. And what did he do? He ate it. He ate it. Now that was bad, because what did God say would happen if he ate it? God said he would die. But it gets worse. It gets worse. Romans 5:12 says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Everybody died. The dead problem is the biggest problem of any other problem. Now imagine this scenario with me. There's been a terrible car accident, a tragic car accident. People called 911. The paramedics came rushing. And the paramedics get to the accident scene, and they come over to tragically discover that the driver of the vehicle, unfortunately, has already died. But they take the body and they put it on a stretcher and they load it in their ambulance and they drive to the hospital, because that's the proper protocol. And they get there and they bring the body in, and the nurses come over and they examine the body and they say, "It's true, he's already died. It's too late." And then the doctor comes in and the nurses say, "Doctor, it's too late. He's already died." And the doctor walks over and he lifts his arm and he says, "I think his arm might be broken." He says, "I think we're going to need to take some x-rays so we can set this broken arm and put a cast on it." How do you think the staff responds to such a response in that situation? It wouldn't make any sense. It'd be, "Doctor, you can put a cast on his arm, but what difference will it make? He's already..." Come on, you're with me. Yeah, he's already dead, doctor. "You can bind up the wounds of a dead man, but guess what? He's still dead. He's still dead." We live in a world that is filled with agencies and support groups and rehab centers, and many of which do great work, and I say that sincerely, and do help people in their lives, but they cannot solve, unless they're Christ-centered, they cannot solve the greatest problem that everyone has, and that is the "you're dead" problem. You are dead without Jesus Christ. And you can get yourself off of drugs and alcohol and any other life-controlling issues and all, and that's good if you do so, because stuff will wreck your life. But if you do and you don't have Jesus, guess what? You're still dead. You're still dead. There's only life when we're in Christ, when we are in Him. The dead problem is the biggest problem in all. The problem with it, though, that is multiplied is when you're dead, you can't help yourself. You can't resurrect yourself. You can't bring yourself back to life. There's nothing you can do for yourself when you're dead. Now, this past Sunday was Independence Day for El Salvador. And all my El Salvadoran brothers and sisters, come on, where are you at? That's pretty sad. But anyway, all right, so... I was hoping for some pupusas out the deal or something. But anyway, so... So last Sunday was their Independence Day, and they do a big celebration over at the fairgrounds right here in Montgomery County. In fact, like 20,000 people go to it. 20,000 people go to it. So my wife and I are headed over there to the Independence Day celebration to celebrate El Salvador's independence. And of course, you know why we're primarily there. It's because we want Thank you so much. Yeah, so we just like, we're going there to eat, man. Yeah, why else will we be there? Let's go get some food. So we head over there, and my wife and I get there, and we drive over, and we see everybody pulling into this parking lot. We're not sure where we're going, and I'd never been to the fairgrounds before, but we park in the parking lot that everybody else was parking in, and we were like, seemed like we were a mile away from the place. We just didn't realize it. We found that everybody was parking in that lot because you have to pay $10 at the fairground. So they were parking in the free lot. But then I got free parking, so that worked. So we parked there, and then we walk and we walk and we walk, and it's hot because the fall will never come this year. And we finally got over there, and we get to the entrance, and the line is so long. And we're in this long line in the sun, and we're waiting. We're like, wow, it's going to take forever to get in there. And then we discover something. Now, we already knew you had to pay to get in, but it turns out you got to pay $40 each to get in. I was like, I don't know if I love El Salvador that much. But anyway, so you got to pay $40 to get in. But then on top of that, it's not just that you have to pay $40 each. We're waiting and waiting. And after we've been in the line for what seems like forever, we discover something. Cash only. Cash only. I don't have $80 in cash with me. I pull out my wallet. I have like $22 or $23. My wife has $2 or $3 with her. I'm like, where'd you get that from? No, she got a few dollars with her. That's all we have. But there's two ATMs. But one of the ATMs is broken down. And it's turned sideways. And the other one takes forever with the line because so many people are waiting at the only ATM. And I'm like, this is crazy. We're never going to get in there. And then I think you called Melissa. Yeah, sir, I called Melissa. Many of you know Melissa, our office manager. She was already inside. And her sister is a vendor at this whole big celebration. She's selling food and the whole bit. So Melissa comes running to the front gate, and she calls us over, and Melissa gives me this. You know, I don't really do hats because I'm a hair guy, but for $40, I'll put anything on my head. So she comes over and she brings me this because guess what? Now I work there. Now I work there. It's like, I just walk right through the employee line. Now, that also meant that I got to haul bags of ice around and empty coolers and do, and that's true. I actually did help out her sister some at the stand because I was like, well, I said I worked here, so I got to really work here. So I came in and worked at the stand and got in, but I didn't have a way in, and she got us in, and she did it for Sarai as well, but Sarai didn't do any work. She just came in there and didn't, and that's not true. She helped some as well. She was selling t-shirts and the whole bit. So we got in there, but she got us in when we didn't have a way. But even greater than that, far greater than that, is what God did for us. We couldn't resurrect ourselves. We couldn't get ourselves over the separation and get ourselves back in, but God did what was necessary to get us in. Let me jump in through a few truths from this chapter with you really quick. The first one is this: you were. Ephesians 2:1 says, as for you, you were dead. You were dead. Jesus solved our problem. We who were dead have been made alive in Christ Jesus. And how? By God's grace. Now, I've received a lot of gifts in my life, just as you probably have as well. I've received some great ones. I've received some very unusual ones, but we've all received gifts. When I pastored in Yonkers for so many years, it was Pastor's Appreciation Day one year. I had only been there a couple of years, and they called us up on the stage, my wife and I, and they had gifts for us. And I opened the first gift, and it was pajamas. Please don't. I'm like, who does that? Anyway, so they were wonderful people. But anyway, it was a really strange gift. I'm like, pajamas? So I opened it up, and it was worse because it was New York Yankee pajamas. But I'm a New York Mets fan, all right? So I'm not a Yankees fan. So I lit them on fire right there on the stage. Not really. But I was like, all right, thank you. And then they gave me a gift bag. And I opened up the gift bag, and it was filled up with packages of gum. I'm just going to let that hang out there for a second. Bubble gum, chewing gum, filled with gum. I'm like, gum? I don't even remember the last time I chewed gum. I was like, do they think I have terrible breath or something? Like, what is this altogether? Now, in all fairness to them, they did take an offering for us, and they were very generous and all. But I don't know who was in charge of the gift giving, but these were really strange gifts to receive along the way. I was like, you need a different gift person for next year. But one time I went to the mail, and I got the mail, and I had a package that I didn't know was coming, and it was from an old friend of mine who lives out in Missouri. And I went and I opened up the package, and when I opened it up, I took this out. Now, I'm a Seattle Seahawks fan in football. And my friend got me and mailed to me a Steve Largent throwback official NFL jersey. This is a lot of money. This is a nice gift. It wasn't for my birthday or anything. He just sent it to me. I was like, that is amazing. That's a great gift. But there's no gift that I have ever received that was nice as the gift of I was dead and Jesus made me alive. That's the gift of all gifts. We were dead. You were dead. But Jesus brought us back to life. In Him we have been made alive. Once you're in Christ, you're not dead anymore. You're not dead in trespasses and sins. You're not bound. You're not defeated. You're not weak. You're free. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. You're victorious. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. You're strong. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You have become this free, this victorious, this strong individual because of God's gift of making you alive in Christ. When temptations come your way, when the devil comes to whisper in your ear and try to lead you astray, when worry and anxiety try to take a hold of you and fill your heart, when your own flesh fails, remember what Christ did for you. Remember who you are. Tell the devil, talk back to him, and tell him, I'm not dead anymore. I'm not bound anymore. I'm free. I am His. I am a child of the Most High God, praise God. Resist him and he has to flee. You were. It's past tense. And then Paul keeps moving. He says, you were, therefore remember. Therefore remember. Ephesians 2:12 says, remember that you were separate. But we're not separate anymore. Amen? The blood of Jesus brings us near to the Father. It puts us into the family of God. We live in a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Now, I went to the mailbox one time, and it wasn't a gift that I got, but it was a letter from some lawyers. And I opened it up, and it was some law group, and I opened it, and it was explaining to me that they had filed a lawsuit against Progressive car insurance, okay? Now, I didn't have Progressive car insurance anymore, but I used to have it. Now, I was with Geico, I think, or whoever. Yeah, so I'm with them, and I open up, but it says that Progressive, they believed, had been overcharging their customers for a period, and they said because of that, they were suing Progressive to give the money back to the customers. But I had to fill out this form and sign on to be a part of the lawsuit if I wanted in on it. And I was like, taking my money to pay Flo and Jamie, I'm done with these people. So I filled the form out, and they got funny commercials, but I didn't have them anymore. And I filled the form out saying, I want to be a part of this, and you go get them. And I knew when I filled the form out and signed my name that two things would happen if they won. The lawyers would get rich, and then I would also get a piece of the action. Somehow they would get, I knew they were going to get most of the money, but I was like, I'll get my share. They took my money, and they got to give my money back. So that was that, and I mailed it in, and a lot of time went by. And months later, I got another letter from the lawyers, and I opened it up. We won! Come on now. It's like, yes. That shows them. And I opened up and there was a check in there. And I opened up my check to give me my share of the money for 47 cents. 40. I had a check for 47 cents. I was like, that'll show them taking my money. And then I think I added 53 cents with it so I could get a coffee at 7-Eleven or something. But I was entitled to my share of the benefit because I had become a part of the contract. I had become a part of the group. And when I became a part of the contract, then I was entitled to the benefits, albeit very small, but nonetheless still entitled to that. We were separate from the promises of God. We were separate from the covenant promises of God until the blood of Jesus was applied to our hearts. And then we who were far off were brought near, and we entered into a covenant relationship with God, where then the benefits of that relationship were also ours. Now, when we read of God's promises in the Word of God, we know those promises apply to us as well. We have been grafted into the family tree. The Bible says that we also are children of Abraham, adopted into the family of God. God's covenant promises of protection, provision, blessings, they are mine and they are yours. Amen? We are no longer strangers. We are no longer aliens. The blood of Jesus Christ was sufficient to cover all of our sin. All that separated us from God has been removed, and now we're near to Him. So Paul tells the church in Ephesus, but it's to us as well, remember that, remember that. But then he keeps going. Remember that, he says this, but now things change. We're not dead anymore. We're not far off anymore. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Praise God. Thankfully, the blood of Jesus Christ covers all our sins. We've all sinned. We've all sinned. When Moses went up on the mountain and God gave him all the commandments, he gave him all the law, part of what he gave him the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. One of the commandments, just one, we could just pick one. He said, thou shalt not bear false witness. Tell your neighbor, stop lying. Tell him, what's the matter with you? Stop lying. So he says, that you got to tell the truth. He said, thou shalt not bear, that's the law. That's the law of God. And you read it, we knew it. I got to do that. Then you came to church. You came to church and your sister came up to you and she got a new hairstyle. She said, oh, what do you think of my hair? And you lied to her. You lied to her at church. You lied to her in the house of God. You were like, oh, that's so different. And look what they did to you. And you said, it's nice. So and you said that to her. And then you had to come up to the altar and say, oh, forgive me, Lord, because I lied to sister so-and-so. And then somebody came up to you and said, look at my new outfit. Look what I got. I got a great deal over at Marshall's. And you're like, oh, yeah, they have a good return policy, you know. And whatever it is. Or you said, that looks good, and it didn't look good. But, of course, we do a whole lot worse than that. Come on. We do a whole lot worse than that. Because we've all sinned. We know that. We've all sinned. We all fall short along the way. And the thing with sin is, sin didn't just separate us from God. I love the but now, you are apart and brought near. Because sin did separate us from God, but now we're brought near. But sin also separated us from each other. It separated us from each other. The law of God separated us from each other. You see, if we had lived under the old covenant, under Old Testament law, even if we came to the temple to worship, if this was the temple as an illustration, the front part of where you worship, where the Jewish people came and worshiped, but I'm not Jewish, so I have to be in the court of the Gentiles, as it was called, and there's a wall in the middle, and the wall is about 3 or 4 feet high, and this wall goes across, and if you're not Jewish, you have to stay on this side of the wall. You don't get to go on that side. You're in the court of the Gentiles. That's one of the reasons, although this is a whole different message, why Jesus was so upset when they were selling things in the temple, because the Bible says they were selling them in the court of the Gentiles. And they were back there, and they had just turned, this was supposed to be a place of worship, and they had just turned it into a flea market where they're back there selling things, and he goes over flipping everything, saying, my house is to be a house of prayer. But even though that was the case, there was still this wall of separation that was there. But when Christ came, and the blood of Jesus was applied to our hearts, that which separated me from God was removed, but that which separated us from one another was removed as well. That's why the Bible says there's no longer Jew nor Greek. Come on. There's no longer male nor female. There's no longer slave nor free. There's no longer black nor white. There's no longer Spanish or Asian. There's no longer Democrat or Republican. Ouch, yeah, I went there too. There's no longer, but we, once we are in Christ, the walls come down and we are brought together and we are no longer separate, but we have been made one. Amen? I believe that an English-speaking church in the United States should be so diverse, and ours is, praise God, but it should be so diverse that when somebody new walks in, they should look around and wonder, what in the world are these people doing in here together? Why would they even be together? They don't look alike. They don't sound alike. They don't eat the same things. They don't like the same style of music. There's nothing in common, but there is, and that is Jesus. Jesus brings us together. Amen? Jesus is that answer. And through the grace of God, God unites us together in Him. Now I want you to stand up and I want you to find somebody who was born in a country other than you and tell them, I'm glad God adopted you. Go ahead and do it. You find somebody who was born in a different country than you and tell them, I'm glad God adopted you. Amen. He was born here? That's cheating. But I know you're still glad. I'm glad God adopted you. And you too. Now don't try to trick me and sneak out because I know church isn't over. Amen. That's the body of Christ. That's the family of God. Now while you're up and loving on each other, I'll just throw out a reminder, but then jump to my last point. If you just started attending our church over the last year or so, if it's just been 1 week, 6 weeks, 6 months, a year or so, when we're done, all the way down the hall, it's not that far, all the way down the hall, the Sunset's upper room, we'd really love for you to come in there and join us. There's some great food in there, and it's not another service. We're talking about just a few minutes as a meet and greet. But we'd love to meet you and help you get to know us a little bit, so sneak in there as well. Amen. So that's the but now, is we who were separate, we have been brought in, and then a final truth today off of this great chapter is this, and that's the you too. The you too, not the music group, but what Paul said. Ephesians 2:22. Now I got to regather my own thoughts. All right, here we go. Ephesians 2:22. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Come on, somebody say you too. Tell your neighbor it's you too. Paul writes to the Ephesians, it's like, hey, this isn't just the Galatians, this isn't just the Philippians, this isn't just the Corinthians, this is everybody. He says to the Ephesians, it's you too, it's all of us. Here's what God is doing. He is building us together to be a dwelling in which God dwells and God lives by his Spirit. God brought us into this family, but he wasn't finished at that point. God is building us into a house for his Spirit to dwell in. God is doing that in the church at large collectively. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He meant that over the church collectively, but God is also doing that in our church locally. He is building his church, amen. He is building our local church up to be a place for his Spirit to dwell in, but God is also doing that in your life personally. You as an individual, that you are being built up to be a spiritual house for the Spirit of God to dwell in. You see, when we got saved, when we came to faith in Christ, when we said, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Jesus, wash them away. Be the Lord of my life. I want to live for you, Lord God. I know you're who made me. And if you've never done that, you need to do that. And you ought to do it today because today's your day for that. But God, remake me. I want to be yours. When we pray that, Jesus says, yes. He forgives us. Come on, that's good. Amen. He forgives us. He washes our sins away. He comes in and he lives in our hearts through faith. And he just does it immediately. But then when he gets in there, he looks around. He goes, we're going to have to clean this place up. All right? Because you're a spiritual house. And he gets in there and he moves in just however we are. But once he gets in, he's like, no, you got too much junk in here. We got to clean this place up. There's some stuff in here that's got to go. We're going to bring some things in. We got to make this. Because he says, I'm going to dwell here now. I need for this to be a place where I want to dwell. So God begins this work. It's a big church word, that sanctification, where he begins to purify us and cleanse us and change us and make us into who he made us to be and who we can be in him, what our potential is in him. And he continues this work in us. You're a work in progress. We all are. Amen. Keep growing. Yes. Keep growing. Yes. Don't live for God for 20 years and then stagnate. Keep growing. keep growing. There's always deeper depths. There's always higher heights. There's always more of God than you have right now. God is big. There's always increase. Keep allowing the Holy Spirit of God to mold you and shape you into who God wants you to be. And in my own walk with God, it seems like just about the time I could start feeling like, hey, I'm doing pretty good, the Holy Spirit will come in and be like, yeah, we're going to work on this now. And it's like, ouch, I guess I'm not as good as I thought I was. And none of us are, because there's none good but the Father. But God wants to continue to perfect us into who He created us to be. Amen? Let God build you. Man, can I throw in just a really practical word? Read your Bible. Read your Bible. It's so simple. Read your Bible. Download it on your phone. Put a reminder on your phone. Make it easy for yourself. But each day, spend some time. Say, you know, I'm going to spend some time where I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to talk to Father. I'm going to talk about the verses that I read when I go through that. And as you do, you will keep growing. God's Word will continue to perfect you and mold you into who God wants you to be. God is building you up. You already have a great foundation. The Bible tells us that Jesus is our foundation. He's a solid foundation. Christ is our cornerstone, and that's what you're on. But God is then building us up into the house that He wants us to be, praise God. Think about this. We were dead. We were dead. Therefore, remember what Christ did. We were dead, but now we've been brought near, He said, to God and to one another. And nobody gets left out. You too. He says, you too. You also. You also are being built up. Somebody could think, well, that's Paul. Paul's the one who's so mighty. He's being built up. Paul said, no. You too. It's you too. Tell the person next to you, you too. God's doing this in your life. God's doing this in my life. He's building all of us. And He's doing His part. We want to make sure that we're doing our part as well, as we continue to grow and increase in Him, praise God. I want to invite the worship team to come and join me. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Would you stand? Come on. Let's thank God for who we are in Him. We're not done just yet, but I want you to stand and thank God as you do. Hallelujah. I want you to think about it. Me too. Me too. Come on. God did that in us. He forgave us. He washed them away, and now He's building us up. We're no longer separate. He brought us into this place of relationship in Him. In Him. We're going to sing one of the songs that we sang in the worship time. It's a song that declares who we are in Him. It's reminiscent of some of the truths that we just looked at and that Paul talks about in Ephesians. When we declare, I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Come on. You too. It's me too. That's who we are. Amen? Let's sing this a couple of times before I close us out in a unique way today. Juliana, will you lead us in that? Amen. Now, they're going to keep leading us in that. Amen. They're going to keep leading us in that. But come on, you have been redeemed. You have been brought into a relationship where you're not far off. You're not separate. You're in a relationship with Father as a child of God. The Bible declares it over you. Paul declared it there. And that means you can come to God. You can come to God. One of my sons called me. This was, it might have been a year ago or more, actually. It was a long time. Actually, it was much more than a year ago, now that I think about it. It was a long time ago. One of my sons called me one time. They've called me a lot more than one time. Stay with this story. He calls me up, and I pick up the phone. It's my son. You know, the caller ID is there. And I'm like, hey, man, what's up? And he says, and this is the first words out of his mouth. He said, Dad, I'm in a pickle. Now, I don't know what he's going to say. Uh-oh, right. Yeah, I have no way of knowing what he's going to say. He says, Dad, I'm in a pickle. And then he starts to explain a situation to me where he's really got himself in a mess financially and with his student loans and rent and everything else, and I don't know what I'm going to do. And one of my initial responses is, why'd you wait so long to call me? Don't wait so long to call me. I'm your father. You don't have to wait long to call me. And you know, pride gets in there, and we've all been there, and you're trying to do it, but it's like, no, we're in relationship. We're a family. You call me, and we had to move to try to, you know, pull strings to help him out in that situation, and fortunately did. But here's what I want you to remember. You're a child of God. You're a child of God. You can come to the Father with whatever you have need of. You come to Him and you bring it to Him. You come boldly before the throne of grace to find grace to help you in your time of need, Hebrews tells us. That's who we are. We aren't separate. We aren't strangers. We aren't aliens. We're children of God. We're children of God. Whatever you have need of this morning, I just want to anoint you with oil. The oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And I just want to anoint you with it in the name of Jesus Christ, declaring over you that you're who God says you are. And I want you to come, if you have a need, you're going to come down the center aisle. I want to ask if you return to your seat that you return down the outer aisle so this will flow smooth. But you can stay right here at this altar if you'd like as well and stand around here and worship. But if you go back, go down the outside aisles. But if you'll come down the center aisle, and whatever you have need of, I want you to step out in faith and say, God, I know I'm a daughter of promise. I'm an adopted son. I'm an adopted son. I'm believing in you to meet these needs in my life. Hallelujah. Would you come? You guys lead us in this as we pray right now, once again, as we declare it. Anything you have need of, make your way down this aisle right here. Hallelujah.